We're going to look at a lot of scripture today, so we're going to start out with Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. We'll also have a PowerPoint showing some of these scriptures so you won't have to jump all over the Bible. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, we're bouncing off of this great verse of scripture as we're working our way through Hebrews 11. One verse of scripture today, we're looking at Abraham's life. We'll look at his life several times before we're done through this chapter. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed, by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Go back to Genesis with me, chapter 11, and that's where we're going to pick up this story in detail. Genesis chapter 11, we see the faith of Abraham. There's a kind of a silly little poem that goes this way. What are you going to do when the river overflows? Faith answers, I'm going to sit on the porch and watch her go. What are you going to do when the hogs all drowned? I'm going to wish I'd lived on higher ground. What are you going to do when the cow floats away? I'm going to throw in after her a bale of hay. What are you going to do when the water's in the room? I'm going to sweep her out with a straw broom. What are you going to do when the cabin leaves? I'm going to climb on the roof and straddle the eaves. What are you going to do when your hold gives way? I'm going to say, howdy, Lord, it's judgment day. Well, that's rather a sanguine response to trials of life, isn't it? It kind of reminds me of a cup I drank coffee with this morning that says life is good with a little happy little goofy guy on the front. You've seen those pictures and T-shirts. This guy looks like he's something wrong with his brain, but he seems to be happy anyway. And you know, remember that song years ago, Don't Worry, Be Happy, sung by a guy who was quite depressed and as life did in so well. You know, life has got a lot of trials and a lot of difficulties. And we just can't dismiss that, but we can live a life of faith. And that's what we're looking at in Hebrews chapter 11. We have examples of lives of faith. And Exhibit A is Abraham. Abraham lived a life that we would say was certainly a life of faith. For about 100 years, he lived by faith, although he did not live perfectly, but he lived that life of faith. In Genesis chapter 11, we're moving into chapter 12 right now. So far, we're looking at the third, what we might call beginnings in the human race so far, the human history. We've had the creation in chapters 1 and 2, and then the fall of humanity in chapter 3. And then we find the Lord later on starting over with after the flood with Noah and his family. The world had turned wicked and corrupt, and the Lord starts over with Noah. And now if we look at chapter 11, and verse 4, even after the flood, the people didn't get the point. We have the Tower of Babel. It says, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we'll be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Complete defiance against God once again, the world turning against God. And so we come to the end of chapter 11, going into chapter 12, and God is going to start over for a third time. This time he's going to choose a man, Abram is his name at this time, later Abraham. Abram is going to be a man that will be the father of the race, or the people of Israel, the Jewish people. God will start over by choosing himself a people, and Abraham would be the father of that people. So he's starting over here for the third time. In contrast, however, to Noah, we saw Noah in chapter 6, verse 8, right in the midst of a very corrupt age. We found that Noah was a man who was blameless, a man who, by God's grace, was different than everybody else around him. He was very unique. Abraham is not that person. Abraham is not a man who actually is a blameless man or even a godly man. Matter of fact, a verse of scripture a lot of you probably don't even know is in the Bible is Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. It says there, Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, we're going to get to him in a minute, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Did you know that was in the Bible? Abraham was an idolater. Abraham worshipped false deities. He was not a follower of Jehovah. He was not a blameless man. He was not a godly man. He didn't follow Yahweh at all. And yet God called him out by his sovereign grace to be the father of this race of people. What an amazing thing that is. We're going to look today at two aspects of Abram's life. We're going to look at the life of faith, his responses to his call of faith. And then we're going to look at some of the distractions, some of the difficulties that he had later on. But we'll start off with the responses, going to chapter 11, verses 31 on down, that Gary read to us just a moment ago. I want to look at three distinct responses to God's call of faith to him. First of all, we would say disobedience. In chapter 11, verse 31, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, and his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his sons, Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran, and they settled there. Now, that doesn't look like disobedience to you, does it? God called him out, and he went. Note I didn't say he refused to obey, but he did not obey fully, as we will see. You ever do that? You know what the Bible says. The Bible says many, many things that we partially obey. The Lord calls us to love one another, and we partially obey that. The Lord calls us to love even our enemies, and we partially obey that, but maybe not fully. The Lord calls for us to forgive one another. We've got a Sunday school class going on right now concerning forgiveness. He calls for us to forgive one another, and people will say, well, I forgive, but I sure can't forget, and we hold a grudge. We look for a little revenge. The Lord calls us to serve one another. And we say, well, I'm tired right now. I'm busy. Life is full. I don't have time to serve. But I'll serve up to a point, but not too much. Don't want to get fanatical about this. And on we can go, where we are obeying up to a point. We're following up to a point, but we're not following wholesale. We're not following with all of our hearts and souls and might, as Jesus calls us to do. Well, Abraham's kind of like this. Going back to chapter 7 of Acts once again, this is why we read this morning. Stephen is just about to be martyred for his walk with Christ. And Stephen is preaching to the people who are going to kill him. And he rehearses the history of Israel in the process. And he says, hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. Now look back at chapter 11 that you have open on your lap there in Genesis, and notice God, this is not recorded in the book of Genesis, at least not clearly. God appears to him in Mesopotamia, that is when he was still in the Ur of the Chaldeans, back where he originally lived. God came to him, and God gives this pronouncement to him and this injunction to him, and he says to him, leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. Now, what's important here is he is telling him to do this when he was still in Mesopotamia, still in the Chaldean area, still in Ur. That's not recorded here in the book of Genesis. Then we go on to the next verse. And he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him moved to his country in which you are now living. When we look at this carefully, here's what's happened. Not recorded in the book of Genesis, but recorded later in the New Testament. God had already gone to Abraham and said, look, here's what you are to do. You're to leave this country you've been in, the land of the Chaldeans. You are to come to a country I will show you. And he doesn't do that. He comes as far as Haran, and they stop. They stop there. Now, scholars tell us, we don't know for sure, but somewhere between 5 and 15 years, he was in Haran. He did not go down to the land that God had called him to go to. He stayed there and hesitated there for at least a decade, probably about a decade, before he moved on. His father, Terah, well, his name means to be to delay, and it certainly was a delay, and he certainly does not follow as God called him to do that. So we go back to our passage of Scripture, or even this passage right here, we find that God tells Abraham to depart from Ur. Abraham does that. He leaves Ur, the land of the Chaldeans. Secondly, he tells him to separate from his relatives. He doesn't do that. He brings his father. He brings his nephew Lot with him. He partially obeys. Enough that he left a certain land, but not enough to go where God told him to go, and he doesn't leave behind his relatives as God had instructed him. So Terah is not a man of faith that we know of. We know of no time when his father ever came to follow Yahweh We know of no time that he turned from his false deities. And so he's bringing along with him a father who does not know the Lord. And they hesitate, they delay in coming to the land as a result. In Hebrews chapter 11, popping back there for a moment, this is not held against Abraham. It's not even mentioned in the book of Hebrews. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place where he would receive his inheritance. God skips over a whole decade of a time when he did not honor God properly, did not fully obey God. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That's very important to our understanding. Abraham would leave, first of all, Ur of the Chaldeans. Then he would leave Haran to come into the promised land. And he really did not know where he was going or what was going to happen. That's faith, folks. That's faith. And we'll come back to some of that in just a moment. But in the meanwhile, he has with him a father who, as far as we know, doesn't follow God. He has a nephew named Lot, who is going to be a disaster himself, we'll find out later on. And they'll rule the day he ever brought Lot. There's something keeping him from being all God wanted him to be. And that issue was a partial obedience, what we could call disobedience, or we could call sin. When Marcia and I first got married, we bought a mobile home, first thing I'd ever owned, and I didn't understand how mobile homes work very well. And so I bought the winter came on, it was a very cold winter, and I had not prepared this mobile home for the cold winter. So one morning I got up in the middle of the winter, turned on the faucet in the bathroom, nothing. I went to the kitchen, turned that on, nothing. Well, something's gone wrong here. Yeah, something went wrong. My pipes froze. All the pipes underneath the house froze. I had put Marcia under there to thaw them out. It took her a long time. As a matter of fact, it took her 4 days. She was under there. So it was quite the challenge. But there was nothing wrong with my plumbing. There was nothing wrong with my faucets. There was certainly something wrong with the pipes because they had frozen. And therefore, we got no water. That's what sin does. If you're a Christian, you don't lose your salvation. You don't lose God's love. You don't lose the eternal life. But you don't go forward because your life is frozen with sin. It doesn't move forward to do what God wants you to do and be. That's exactly what Abraham is at here. There's a third thing the Lord told him to do here. Go to a land that I will show you. But for 5 to 15 years, he didn't get there because he only partially obeyed. Now, here's a second response. We'll go move into chapter 12, and he compromised. After the death of his father, in verse 32 of chapter 11, God speaks to Abraham again. I want you to note here, and we wouldn't know this if it wasn't for Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, but I want you to note here, God repeats the exact same instructions he had given him 15 years ago. Not a word changed, basically. And here are the instructions we see. He comes to him. And he says the same thing. I'm going to go back to Acts 7 to show you this. God said to him when he was in the Ur of the Chaldeans, 10 years ago or whatever, leave your country and your relatives and come to the land that I will show you. 10 years later or whatever, we're in chapter 12, Terah has died, and he repeats the exact same instructions to him here. You see, there was nothing for God to say to Abraham for 10, 15 years. Because he'd already told him what to do, and he didn't do it. Too often we're waiting around for a plan B that we would like better than the one God has for us. And so we hesitate to obey. I had a friend years ago. He's 27 years old. I don't know why I remember that, but he's 27 years old. He was preparing for ministry, and he wanted also to marry. He was very interested in getting married. I was talking to him one day, and he said to me, I've got some real sin in my life. I want to be a minister, and I want to get married, but there's sin in my life, and right now I know because of that sin in my life that I'm not going to be looking for a wife because I almost certainly would make a bad choice if I went after a gal right now with sin in my life. Now, I said to him in my own black and white kind of way, which I sometimes do, is, well, how about getting the sin out of your life? And then you'll be in a good position to make good choices. He just kind of frowned at me, said it's complicated, and left the room, and I never talked to him again, I don't think. This is where Abraham is. He has been told by God to do something, and so far he has not chosen to do that, but in chapter 12, he begins to move to where God wants him to go. And I want you to note, there's a fourfold command in verse 1. He gives him, go forth from your land, from your relatives, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. There's four very simple requirements of God already given to him a decade before. Now he's repeating them again. Then there's a sevenfold promise that goes with it that hadn't been given before. And we start that in verse 2. I will make of you a great nation. Number one, if you're going to leave behind all that you knew before, you're going to leave behind your land in the Ur of Chaldeans and Haran, all that you've known for 75 years, I've got good news for you. I'm going to give you a better land. I'm going to give you a better nation. Secondly, I will bless you. The blessing of Jehovah is going to be so much better than anything he had ever had before. Anything he lost in the way of worldly possessions or relatives or friends or whatever else, God will make up for that many times over with the joy that's in him. And then I will make your name great. He would leave his father's house, but he would have a great name, a name that would be honored throughout the ages, even right up to this day. And so three of those blessings, three of those things. Now, I want you to note that he says here in these first three, these are things that the Lord is doing for Abram. He's going to make him a great nation. He's going to bless him. He's going to make him a great name. These are things God's going to do for him. Now he has four more things he's going to do through him. Once he does something for him and in him, he is now ready to do something through him. Someone has said it this way, God always does something in us before he does something through us. Sometimes we're in a hurry. We want to get out there and do the stuff, you know. But God's not so much in a hurry. God is very patient. God is working to form us into the image of Christ so that he can do through us that which he desires to do. And that's what he tells Abraham here, you shall be a blessing. He doesn't tell Abraham to go out and be a blessing. He says, you shall be a blessing. God is going to make him a blessing. Secondly, or this is actually number 5 on the list, I think, I will bless those who bless you. 6, the ones who curse you, I will curse. And then finally, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. Abraham will be a blessing to the whole world, right up through today, and right up through Jesus Christ, who comes from the lineage of Abram. So Abram is sent forth, verse 4, he says, Abram went forth as the Lord has spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now God keeps throwing that in there. We're being reminded of some compromise here. He is saying, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. In chapter 11, verse 8, once again, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going to a place where he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Very, very important that we recognize he did not know where he was going, but he sets out to obey. If he's going to go where God wants him to go, if he's going to go to the land of promise, he's going to have to leave behind the life that he had before. He's going to have to leave Haran if he's going to get to Canaan land. John MacArthur made application of this. I think he's right on the money. When any person comes to Christ, God demands of him a pilgrimage from his old pattern of living into a new kind of life. Giving up the old life is one of the greatest obstacles to coming to Christ as well as faithful living for him. He makes a good point. You know, there's a lot of people who know the gospel. They've been told the gospel. They know that Jesus Christ came to this earth at the incarnation, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, died for our sins, resurrected from the dead, has ascended to heaven, is coming again. They know all that. People have told them that, and they understand the gospel. They understand the proper response to the gospel is to turn from our sins and turn to Jesus Christ by faith alone, to receive his gift of eternal life, to be forgiven of sin, to have life with the Lord forever and ever. Many people could rehearse that message who never come to Christ. And why don't they do so? Well, I think MacArthur is pretty much onto it here. Many people do not come to the Lord because they do not want to leave behind the life they're living now. They enjoy it. They enjoy the sinfulness of the things they do. They enjoy the lifestyle. They enjoy friends that they're fearful they're going to lose if they come to Christ. Yes, I know what the Lord is offering. I would take it if there was no strings attached, but I know if I come to him, he's going to change me, and I don't want him to change me. You know people like that. MacArthur talks about the flip side of this, though. He said, one of the surest marks of a true salvation is a change in desires, in loves. As we grow in Christ and in love for him, for our love for things of the world diminishes, they simply lose their attractions. What people don't realize, those that have rejected the Lord and don't want to come because of what they're going to lose out on, is that the Lord changes our hearts. When we come to him, he begins to change our desires and our loves and our passions. Those things that we used to live for begin to lose their shine. The world, the things of the world diminish. They lose their attraction. Not entirely, unfortunately, because sin is always out there harping at us, always calling us to follow. But those things are replaced by the wonders and the glories that Christ gives us as a Christian. We should have those desires, those changes. But even as Abram at this point, he steps out on faith, he's still compromising. He has taken his nephew Lot. God said, leave your family. Abraham said, I don't think so. Lot's father's dead. His grandfather's dead. He needs me. He brings Lot with him. He compromises. But then in verses 7 and 8, we might say he obeys. This is our third response. Verse 7 says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. When we look at the narrative here, there are three things that stand out to us that God wants us to see. Number one, the promise. God gives him a promise. To your descendants, I will give this land. Up until now, up until this very point, Abram did not know what the Lord would give him. Do you realize that? The Lord had called him 15 years before. He had followed to a certain degree. God had never yet said to him, what I'm going to give you. In verses 1 to 3, he says, I'm going to bless you. But now he says, I'm going to give to your descendants this land. You know, either faith, an old-timey preacher said, either your faith will separate us from the world or the world will separate us from our faith and our God. Most of us want a divine roadmap. We would love it if God would say, look, follow me and here's what's up ahead. Here's what it's going to be. Every bend in the road, our divine GPS, every bend in the road, every hazard that's up ahead, what the end game, how long it's going to take you, all these things. We'd love to have that all mapped out for us. But God doesn't work that way. At best, God gives us a divine flashlight, just enough light to know the next steps as we follow him. Abram is giving divine flashlight here, step by step, but he points to the future when he will one day have all this land given to his descendants. No one begins the Christian journey knows what lies ahead of them. Everyone who walks through that door as a Christian, who comes to Christ, we have no idea what the next decades hold for us. So our life is lived by faith. This is what we're talking about. Our life is not lived by God saying, here's all the things that are going to happen to you. Here's all the road problems up ahead, the hazards. He says, step by step, I will guide. Step by step, by faith, you'll trust me. I've read a marvelous book this last month called Waiting Isn't a Waste. The author of that book, Mark Vrocope, says this, but waiting requires living by what I know to be true about God when I don't know what's true about my life. We could throw in there as well, trusting. Faith requires living by what I know to be true about God when I don't know what's true about my life. We have these big gaps in our lives in which we don't know what the future is. We don't know what's going to happen next. Sometimes we're completely at a loss. And so trusting, faith, waiting on these things is not about what I know is going to happen. It's about what I know about God. If I know that I can trust God, then I can trust him for what lies ahead. I think it's a wonderful quote. Now, after his obedience, God tells him that the land was to be his, but there's one problem, verse 6, there's Canaanites in the land. There's people there, and they don't want Abraham there, and they don't want his descendants there. You know, often the land of milk and honey is the land of enemy and problems. We tend to think early in our Christian life, if we follow the Lord, then our problems diminish. We're not going to face all sorts of difficulties and heartaches and disappointments and health concerns and whatever else. The Lord's going to smooth it out. That's why the prosperity gospel is so popular in our world today. Everybody wants to hear, you follow God and your problems are gone. Everything works out for you. That's not what the scripture teaches at all. Sometimes we have more problems because we're following Christ. The apostles did. Jesus was crucified. Following him will land us with the hatred of the world. And so Abraham is going to have to live by faith in the midst of enemies and problems, just like you and I. So we see the promise. Secondly, we see a tent. And it's interesting, God points out twice a tent. Let me go back to Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place where he was to receive for an inheritance, and went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. We're going to come back to that verse in another sermon. What a powerful, powerful verse. And then verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Notice this all goes back to the issue of the tent. Abraham lived in a tent. He never built a house. Abraham never owned any of the land that God promised him. Never once. His descendants would own the land, but Abraham never did. The only real estate Abraham ever owned was a burial plot, a cave that he had to purchase for himself and his wife and his family. It was not something he had. It was something that it was a promise that God had given him. And so there's the tent. He recognized that he was a stranger and an exile on the earth. What an example that is to us. But there's also something else here. Go back to Genesis chapter 7 and verse 8. And then he proceeded from there to a mountain on the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now a tent can be put down and taken up and carried away, but an altar is stuck. It stays. The altar then would be the place where it says he called upon the name of the Lord. The altar would be the place that would become his anchor. What is your anchor? What is your life anchored to? Abraham's beginning to learn it has to be anchored to the Lord. The altar was the key, the place where he worshiped his God. Most of you have heard this quote by Jim Elliot, the famous martyred missionary. It is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. But most people probably don't know he said that while a college student, not as a seasoned missionary, not as an old man looking back 60 years later, as a young man in his 20s, a college student, he found an anchor. And he realized it's no fool to give up what you can't keep, this stuff in this life, in order to gain that which you could never lose. Abraham was learning some of that. Abraham was willing to give up that which he couldn't keep, the land where he'd come from, the friends and family that were back there, in order to gain what he could not lose, that which the Lord had promised him. I want to quickly move to another subject. I want to move to the issue of distraction from the life of faith. We start to verse 9 and going on down very quickly, running through this passage, we find once again that the Lord is not comfortable in giving us these fairy tale stories of our great heroes. We call Hebrews chapter 11 the Hall of Fame of Faith, where we have this catalog of all these faithful men and women who serve the Lord. And we're glad for those people. They serve us well. We're encouraged by them. But the Lord also points out that they were not flawless. And here we have even Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, the man of great, great faith for a century, is a man also that has feet of clay and a man who fails. And God shows us this because he wants us to know that none of us are perfect. We will fail as Abraham failed. And that failure, get this, failure is not fatal. Failure there's life beyond failure for the children of God. And Abraham shows that clearly in this passage. I want you to follow a cycle in Abraham's life. We start with the temptation in verse 9. He continues towards the Negev. Now there was famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. The Negev, so start with the temptation. The Negev is in the very southern part of the land that God was going to give him. It's a desolate place. Most people don't even want to be there. It's kind of a wilderness, but it's very close to Egypt. And so when a famine shows up, Abram is already headed in the direction of Egypt. He's already facing Egypt. And the famine comes along, and God has said, remember, God has promised, I'm going to give you this land. This is going to be your land to your descendants forever. I will bless you, all these blessings. But then a famine shows up, and Abram gets cold feet. I can't trust God to take care of me in the promised land. I must go down to Egypt where I know there is food. And so he leaves. He's not been here long, and he leaves the land that the Lord has promised him to go over to Egypt. He's tempted, and he begins to fall for that issue. He set himself up. Ever set yourself up to sin? Vance Havner told of a little boy that his father said, don't go swimming today. His father found him swimming, said, why are you swimming? He said, I just walked by and thought that would be a fun thing to do. He said, well, why do you have your swimming suit with you? He said, just in case I was tempted. Ever set yourself up? Abraham is kind of set up here. He's looking at the land here. Abraham, like us, could trust God for eternity, but he couldn't trust him for tomorrow. He could trust that God is going to take him to be with him forever, but he couldn't trust him to get him through a famine. And therefore, he heads right on down to Egypt. God puts a test in his way, and Abraham begins to fail that test. Notice as he goes through this in verse 11 to 16, he sins. He starts with the temptation. Then he sins. How do we know he sins? Look at these verses. This is pathetic. And it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, see, now I know that you're a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they'll say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they'll let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and then I may live on account of you. It came about when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house, and therefore he treated Abram well for her sake, and they gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and the female and donkeys and camels. I know many problems come into our lives when we're living in the proverbial Egypt. Out of the land of promise, no communion with God's people, not living as God wants him to live, he begins to compromise. His faith begins to grow cold. And he does this despicable thing with his wife, putting her in jeopardy. He had a problem. Abraham had a problem. He had a beautiful wife. So many of you have that same problem, right? He had this beautiful wife, and he was worried about what would happen. So let's compromise. Did he ever go any lower? Has any man ever gone any lower than this? To actually prostitute his wife to save his own skin instead of staying in the land of promise that God had told him he'd bless him in? This is despicable. And Sarah goes along with it. Maybe she had no choice. What an awful sin. What an awful place this man of faith is in at this time. It's interesting why he's in Egypt all this time. He gains a lot of wealth, but he never pitches his tent. And he never builds an altar. And he never calls on God. The third part of this cycle is deliverance. God won't leave him there. Verse 17, there's deliverance. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called to Abram and said, "What is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away and his wife and all that belonged to him. God protected Sarai and Abram. And apparently he wouldn't have had any problem anyway. Pharaoh would have let him go and her as well. Abraham is living, catch this, Abraham is living in fear, not faith. Abraham is living consumed by anxiety and possibilities that could go wrong instead of trusting the Lord who had promised to bless him. No wonder these passages are put in Scripture, because we too struggle with the same things. But through God's grace and God's mercy, he spares Abram and Sarai. But it's amazing the problems we get in because of our compromises, and sin complicates life. And then a final part of the cycle, renewal. In verse 3, chapter 13, and Abram went up to Egypt, from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Lot is still hanging around. And Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel. He leaves the Negev. And he goes back to Bethel. Bethel means house of God, by the way. Very prominent in the Old Testament. To the place where his tent had been at the beginning. From Bethel, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar. Don't miss this. God's not just throwing out descriptions for us. He's telling us something. He goes back to the place of the altar, which he had made there formerly, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Abram has sinned in a despicable way. He should be finished. But God's mercy and grace called him out of his sinfulness, brought him back to where he ought to be. He goes back to Bethel, the house of God, and back to the place of the altar, to once again call upon the name of the Lord and to worship God. I think there's a message here for us, folks. It's a message that God is not through with us, but it's a message of how we get back to where we ought to be. See, I don't know the hearts of everyone here by any means, but some of you perhaps are truly saved, but you've wandered from the place where you once were with God. There was a time when you were excited about living for him and passionate about that, perhaps. You couldn't do enough for the name of the Lord. But over time, things got tough. You got distracted. You got busy with life. And one thing after the other, and things cooled off, and your faith cooled off. And now you're kind of in a wasteland. You're in the Negev, kind of a wilderness, between sin and following God. You're not where you were. What can you do about that? I think this little story here points us in the right direction. Go back to where you left him. Go back to that point when you started to turn away from him to sinful activities. Abraham went back to where he left off. He went back to his altar. He went back to his anchor. He went back to where he worshiped God. And he started over. He rebooted. Can you do that? Yes, you can. By God's grace, no matter how much we have failed, no matter how much we have sinned, by God's grace we can be forgiven and cleansed and once again follow the Lord the way he wants us to follow him. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you for the life of Abraham. We thank you, Lord, for all that we can learn from him. And I pray, Lord, as we look at these lives together, see these examples you give us, that we'll be able to apply these things to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.